turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 150. And this is going to be a message that I delivered recently to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And it deals with putting off the old man and putting on the new man, or putting to death the old nature and the deeds of the old nature and being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Should be a good encouragement for you who are desiring to live a holy life and righteousness before the Lord and to be sanctified by Him. And so stay tuned for that. If you like the show and you want to support the show, the best way to do that is punch on the tab that says supporting the show. You can see that in the show notes or actually on the website, and you will be directed to a link that describes all the ways in which you can support the show, both monetarily and non-monetarily, sharing the word and getting the word out, as well as becoming a legacy partner, those kinds of things. I want to encourage you to do that if you like the show. And so now, without further ado, go ahead and listen to this message I delivered recently to the church in which I pastor from Colossians chapter 3. Have you ever gotten yourself into such a dirty mess, maybe working in the garden or something like that, and have not been able to clean yourself? I don't want specific examples of that, but I'll give you one of mine. When I was with the ROTC cadets, when I was a chaplain, I served with them at a dance camp one time down at Fort Bragg, and for one of the summer events that we had to do was platoon operations, and so I went out with them as we went out for a week into the field and lived among the critters, and I was serving them as a chaplain, and they would do their platoon operations and learn how to, you know, operate as a platoon. And for a week then, I was living out in the woods with them, and we only had the one change of garments that I was wearing, and it was in the summertime in North Carolina, so you can imagine the heat was severe. And to make matters worse, we had to wear full camo gear, so my face was painted with camo. And to make matters even worse than that, the military issues you this bug repellent that is, it stinks for one. It's very effective. I will give them that. But it's not something that you want to carry around with you very often. It's very sticky and just, it's yucky stuff. So you have combined the sweat, you have the dirt and the mud that I'm climbing through, you have all of the dirt from laying on the ground, because of course I didn't have anything to sleep on, and then you have the camo all over me, and you have the bug repellent all over me, and you're this for a week out in the field without any washing. Well, you can imagine by about the third day, I smelled. But the good news is, everybody around me did too, so we were all great. Then I come back after the week out in the field, and I come back onto the main base or main post, and people could tell I was out in the field. And I've never had a shower that felt better than that shower. When I took off those clothes and got into the shower and put on clean clothes afterwards, I felt like a new man. It was great. It was incredible. And I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that or not, but you can certainly see the drastic change that took place when you put off the old and you put on the new. Well, that's kind of the idea that Paul is bringing out, although spiritually, he is emphasizing the need that we have to put off the old and to put on the new here in Colossians chapter 3. And really, there are two main ideas that we gain from it. And the first one is this. It is important that we remove the old. We cannot be clean. We cannot be sanctified. We cannot grow in our knowledge of grace, and we cannot grow in the grace of the Lord unless we put off the old. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And the first thing you notice there is the word "if." This should better be translated "since." It's the idea that because these things have happened to you, this now is what we should do. In other words, since then you were raised with Christ. In other words, because we are believers in Christ, because we have been raised with Christ, because we have been united with Christ, as it talked about in chapter 2. Because of these things, what should we do? It says that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In other words, we're supposed to seek the heavenly. We're supposed to seek those things which are from above. Now, we talked about in Sunday school, of course, today, about how we're supposed to live our life in this world also. And so there is this challenge that we have of trying to relate to this world and yet also fix our minds on the things of heaven. Instead of verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." And both the setting here and the seeking in the tense of the original language carries the idea of a continuous action. We must continually set our minds on things above. We must continually seek out those things that are above. This is what Jesus said. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well." In verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Of course, this is talking about his second return. If we were to die today or any time before the Lord comes back, we go up to him in heaven. When he returns, it says he's going to come back with all of his hosts and with the angels of God. And we'll be able to return with him. It says, "When Christ, as our life, appears, then you also appear with him." And then verse 5, it says, "Therefore, what should we do?" Because these things are the true, because we're supposed to seek out those things in heaven, because we're going to return with him, because our destiny is in heaven, what should we do? It says, "Put off," or "put to death, your members which are on the earth." And then he begins to list several characteristics of the old man or the old nature. And the idea of putting to death here is a conscious effort to slay the remnants of sin in our life, to progress closer in the reality of who we are in Christ. And then Paul regularly has lists that he talks about when he talks about the character of righteousness and the character of unrighteousness. We remember over in Galatians where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. But the fruit of the flesh, talked about earlier. And so here we have another list of Paul that he is looking at, and he identifies several activities, all of them dealing with an aspect of uncleanliness when it comes to sexual immorality. And the first one is this. It says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication." Fornication is any form of sexual sin, which would include pornography, homosexuality, sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness, this is goes beyond the sexual acts to the actual thoughts. Passion, this is the idea of sexual lust physically, uncontrolled desire. Evil desire, this is mental sexual activity. And then covetousness, greed, the insatiable desire to have more. And then idolatry, it says these are all idolatry because it's a putting of self and self-interests ahead of God and of others. Now in our day, we tend to not call things what they really are. In fact, in our society, what we have is we have disorders. We don't have sin, do we? In fact, if you look either in our culture, what we do is we dismiss a sin as something that's normal, or we call it a disorder. And so we have all kinds of disorders. We have paraphilia disorder. Now, you could look that up if you wanted to. I'm not going to describe what that is, but it's basically fornication. And then we have things like gender identity disorder. You know what gender identity disorder is? Fornication. Or hyperactive sexual activity disorder. Try getting that one right. You know what that is? That's evil desire or passion. We go on and on listing all of these different kinds of disorders that occur. And all of them, really, when it comes down to it, they're just sin. Manifestations of the old nature. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, get some clinical help at times for things that need to be worked through. But most of the time, we don't have disorders. We just have the old nature. It's creeping up and it is continuing in our life. And so it says we are to put them off, put them to death. Verse 6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's reaction to sin is wrath. He doesn't just turn the other way. He gets angry. It reminds you of Jonathan Edwards' classic sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. That's what sinners are, they're in the hand of the angry God. Verse 7, in which you once walked when you lived in them. In other words, he's saying that this is the way you were. This was characteristic of you. These are the kinds of activities you were involved with on a regular basis. This was your practice, Colossians. But now there is something better for you. And so, in verse 7, he says, in which you once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8, but now, there's been a change. Now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now again, these are descriptions of one general idea, and that is the inability to control one's anger. It talks about anger here. This is the deep smoldering anger. This is the kind of angry where you have met people probably before would just say, well, that just person just is an angry person. Seems like no matter what time of day you talk to them, no matter what situation you're in, they're just angry. Now, old men just call this grumpy. But the reality is, it's just angry. And wrath is also anger, although it is an eruption anger. It is a type of anger where it's not a smoldering, continuous anger. It is a type of anger that's manifested when you're driving along the road and somebody cuts you off. And all of a sudden you find yourself yelling and screaming and doing all kinds of other stuff in the car, right? That's an outburst of wrath. Malice, it says, this is a general word for evil, probably related to evil speaking, in this case, abusive speech. Hopefully you've never had this in your own home, but you've probably heard or seen it, where there's a husband and a wife, and they get angry with each other, and they start calling each other names and screaming and yelling at each other. That's what malice is. And then blasphemy, this could involve swearing. Isn't it interesting that oftentimes when somebody gets angry, what do? They swear, don't they? Like Charlie Brown's solution, right? Every time Lucy takes the ball away, good grief, right? Blasphemy could involve swearing, which it probably does, but also slander, where another person or persons are spoken of disrespectfully. And then, of course, it talks about lying as well. This is speaking falsehood to one another for the benefit of self. Again, in our culture, we have either dismissed these things as no big deal or renamed them into some psychological mumbo-jumbo. Did you know that there is an actual disorder? It's called IED. You know what it is? Intermittent explosive disorder. You know what intermittent explosive disorder is? Outbursts of wrath. Why don't we just call it what it is? Sin. Wrath. How about pseudologia fantastica? Tried saying that one pretty fast. That's another disorder. You know what pseudologia fantastica is? Compulsive lying disorder. You know what compulsive lying disorder is? The inability to tell the truth. It's the sin of lying, falsehood. That's all it is. It's not some disorder. It's a sin. So why don't we just call it what it is? And let's put it off. Why don't we call a spade a spade? And so in verse 9 it says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so Paul is directing this to the Colossians. He's saying, these are the things you used to do. Now put them off. There shouldn't be any more evidence of these things in your life. That was your old man. That was your old nature. Remove it. That's the dirty clothes. Take it off. Get it out of your life. The unregenerate man should no longer be a part of our life. Instead, we have a new man, the regenerate life, the life that is inherited from God and given to us. It says it is renewed. Not the making new of something old, but rather a new quality of life that never before existed. It's a change of nature. It's not becoming a better wolf. It's becoming a lamb. It's a change of nature. It's not rejuvenating an old orchard. It's planting a new tree in the orchard. And so the idea is here is that we are to put off the old man and be renewed by the new man. Just as a baby is born incomplete, or just as a baby is born complete but immature, the new man is complete but has the capacity to grow. And so by growing, we put off the old man. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Galatians chapter 6 verse 8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If there's something growing, a weed growing in a garden bed that you have planted that you don't want there, what do you do with it? You get rid of it, right? Now, there's a lot of ways you can get rid of it. If it's a deep-rooted plant like a dandelion or a dock plant or something like that, and you don't want it in the garden, you've got to go out there and you've got to dig it out, don't you? Because if you leave the root in there, what's going to happen? It's going to come right back. And so if you just put it off right there, it comes right back. You need to dig it out. Or you can poison it. Now, I don't recommend poisoning stuff in your garden because the residue goes to everything else. But you can take an herbicide or something and you can spray the herbicide on there and it kills off the plant. Or you can smother. That's another way you can kill it. That is, you can put down a whole layer of mulch or something like that. You can put down some plastic, or you can put down, you know, something else to smother it out so it just can't grow. But regardless, the point is what? You got to get rid of it. And that's the way it is in our life. If there are weeds in our life, if there are things that are characteristic of the old nature, we got to root them out. We got to get rid of them. Pull them up. Put to death the useless and unwanted attitudes and actions that characterize the unbeliever. This is the first part of repentance. Seeking the things that are heaven, setting our minds on things that are above, and so rooting out those things in our life that are contrary to it. Romans chapter 8 says this, "Therefore now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so we must live in the reality of who we are. We're changed creatures. We've been given a new life in Christ. We've been put to death with Him and we've been raised to life with Him. And so we must live in that reality and put to death the old nature. That's the first part. The second part is this. We must replace with the new. So if we remove the old, we must replace with the new. We see this in verses 12 through 17. It says, "Therefore," and again, anytime you see the word "therefore" in the Scriptures, you must ask yourself, what's it there for? In other words, why is he concluding it here? And the idea is that because if we put to death the old nature, if we're now supposed to live in the new nature, we've been given a renewed life, what does that mean? Well, "therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." And then he goes on, he gives this list again. I think it's interesting to note here, just as it was in the earlier part of this chapter, the grace comes before the change, doesn't it? He says to put off the old man. But earlier he talked about here, he says, "Seek those things which are first, because you've died with Christ and your life is in Him." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears." In other words, he's given us a great new start. He's given us a new life. He's given us a change of heart, a change of nature. And so what are we to do because of that? Put off the old and put on the new. And so he starts it here in verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Who are we? As Christians, we are God's people. We are His chosen people. We are the ones who He has endowed with such grace. And so what are we to do? Put on the new man, it says. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Tender mercies here is a heart of compassion. It's a Hebrew idiom that carries the idea of, sometimes it's translated, I think, in the King James Version as bowels. It's the innermost part of our body. It is the aspect of our life that reflects itself in emotions. It is the idea of being compassionate. It's the heart. Kindness is goodness towards others that mellows harshness. Our lives should be characterized by kindness, not harshness. Humility, it says, do not denying strength, but offering critical or willingness to humility is a willingness to defer those things that we realize are strengths and give credit to where credit is due, which is the Lord and other people who have influenced our life, and to acknowledge our weaknesses. That's what humility is. And meekness is willingness to suffer insult rather than to inflict hurt. Strength under control. Meekness is having the power to hurt somebody, but choosing not to. That's what meekness is. Long-suffering is enduring troublesome circumstances, troublesome situations. And then along with that is bearing with one another. This is enduring up under the trials of somebody else. So one is dealing with the trials of circumstances, the other is dealing with trials of people. And both of which we are supposed to be patient and kind, bearing with one another. Forgiving one another, it says. And the way in which we forgive one another is the same way in which the Lord forgave us. There's certainly nothing that we could begin to do or that someone else could do against us that would even compare to the sin that we've done against the Lord. And that's how we forgive others. When we remember that He has first forgiven us. In verse 14, He talks about the love. Put on love. The bond. It is the adhesive that unites the church with supernatural love in the Spirit of God. In verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. This is the eternal peace through redemption. The understanding that one day we will be able to be with Him in all eternity and the security and the peace that comes with that. But it's also the peace, temporal peace, that comes through faith. Living our lives peacefully before the Lord. Be thankful, it says. Of course, there's nothing like having a gratitude and having a gracious heart when it comes to all that God has given to us. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of God should so penetrate our very lives that we meditate on it literally and it gets into us. We get into the word and the word gets into us. This is essentially being filled with the Spirit. And he talks about several ways in which this can be done or ways this is expressed. Teaching. This is the idea of learning the word and teaching the word. So as we are filled up with the word, it just naturally overflows from us and we can't help but teach other people, whether it be our children, our neighbors, friends, whoever it is. We're teaching them, admonishing, it says, one another. This is the roles of the word, warning, exhorting, singing, making melody in your heart. It says, singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now there are some who have not made a contrast between these various ideas of singing, but I want to take a stab at it. Psalms, of course, are the Old Testament psalms that we read about, and of course they were put to music in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The Jews in the early church would sing the psalms. And then the hymns were songs of praise to God. So an example in our current day would be the song Holy, Holy, Holy. It's a praise directly to God about His holiness and about His goodness. And then there are spiritual songs. These are all the other songs that have a spiritual emphasis. A lot of them are testimonial songs like Amazing Grace. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a testimonial song. It's a spiritual song. And then verse 17, it says, do all things in the name of Jesus. This is the act consistently with who we are and what He wants. If you say that you're a Christian and take His name seriously, then we should do things according to the way that He wants it done. All giving thanks, it says, as a part of our sanctification. So which is the better attitude, an action of the flesh of the old man, or the attitudes and the actions of the new man? Obviously, the attitudes and the actions of the new man. Let us be clothed with the garments of the new man. And so if you remove the weeds from a garden bed, it is important to replace them with good weeds. Otherwise what? Or good weeds, good plants. Otherwise what? The old ones will come back. You ever done that? Why is it that we have to till our gardens over and over and over and over again? Because the land is barren. And so weeds come back up. Now, if we were to weed the area, get it all nice and tilled up, and then we were to plant so compact that there was no space for any more weeds to come up, we wouldn't have weeds, would we? And so the concept is that when we remove one thing, we've got to replant something else in its place, or it'll come right back up again. And so when we remove idolatry, we have to put something else in its place. When we remove blasphemy or lying or malice or anger or wrath, we've got to put something else in its place. We need to be filled up with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you remove a coat in cold weather, you know, you take your coat and you say, I don't like this coat anymore. I'm going to throw it down and get rid of it. You remove your coat, but you don't have another coat to put on. What's going to happen? You're going to get cold. And you're going to say, that coat looks, I know it's a dirty coat and I don't want to put it back on, but I'm cold. And you'll have put the coat back on. So you've got to have something to replace the old nature. Well, praise be to God that He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new being. He gives us a new life so that we might put on His Spirit in our life. Fill us up with that so that we no longer need to look to the old nature to fill us up. We can look to Him. Now, we like to get new things, don't we? Ever got a new car? Just the smell of a new car. Smells good, doesn't it? What about new shoes? You like new shoes, new clothes, something like that? Now, some of you I know, you're probably like me in a lot of ways. You like the old shoes. You know, the old shoes always fit the best, don't you? Don't they? I mean, you've got a pair of shoes and you got, you know, a toe coming out one of the shoes and the heel's flapping on you, you know, because it's no longer secured to the base. Those are always the most comfortable shoes, aren't they? And they're the hardest to get rid of. Well, that's the way sin is a lot of times. The ones that are the most comfortable to us. The ones that seem to have grown on us. The ones that seem to have lived in us and worked with us for a while. Those are the ones that are hardest to get rid of. And we need to put them off. And put on the new. So we see here a couple of themes in this passage. We see the idea of repentance. We see the idea of putting off the new, or putting off the old and putting on the new. Going one direction, turn around, and going the other direction. I think it's interesting, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 talks about repentance. When it says, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. I think this is important because it shows us what repentance really is. It's not just taking off the old. It's not just stopping the stealing. It's doing the opposite also, putting on the new, which is having something with to share, working so that you might no longer steal, but rather you might give to those who are in need. Doing the opposite. That's what repentance is all about. And that's what we are called to do as Christians. No longer are we supposed to have wrath. Instead, what should we do? Have patience. So when we're driving along in that car and that person cuts us off, rather than saying, that guy's getting in my way, right? Having the outburst of wrath, what should we do? Oh, they're probably needing to get a space. They'll move up a little bit, give them a little space. That's being kind, being patient. Putting off the old and putting on the new. That's what repentance is all about. And then we see the idea of sanctification here also. The idea of sanctification is a growing in our understanding of who we are to the point that we reflect that. I know a while back in our Sunday school class, we had some great discussion about whether or not it's possible for us to continue in sanctification or whether, from God's perspective, we're sanctified already. And I'm not going to rehash a lot of that. But the idea is this, that we are in the process of becoming what God wants us to be. We're not there yet. And so it's important for us to put off the old and to put on the new. And so he tells us to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you struggle? You struggle in sin in your life. You think to yourself, I shouldn't be doing this. I need to get rid of this. That's actually a good thing. It means there's a battle going on.
It means the new nature is fighting with the old nature and you're trying to get rid of it. I remember my basketball coach one time, he was fussing at us regularly. And we got frustrated with it. Finally went to him and said, "Look, coach, stop getting on our back so much when we were trying." And he says, "Listen, it's when I stop fighting with you, it's when I stop getting on your back that I've given up hope." And so that struggle that we have, that fight within us to get rid of that old nature, that we shouldn't be doing this, our conscience continuing to prick within our minds, those things that are in our life that we need to get rid of, that's a good thing. And we should listen to it. And so there's this war going on. We're not fully sanctified yet. We're in the process of doing that. Now, from God's perspective, it's done because he sees no time reference, does he? He's outside of time. How shall we be sanctified? Well, there's a couple of steps here. And the very first thing that we need to notice before we even get to the steps is, and this will go quick, I know people are looking at their watches, we're almost done. I'll be like the preacher we had for revival, right? I'm not going to preach long just until I'm done. He said that every time, right? So the steps of ridding ourselves of sin, the very first thing is we need to have a new nature. Now I trust that everyone here, maybe some of the infants and some of the kids, maybe not yet, but I'm trusting that we have that new nature. If we don't have the new nature, sanctification can't take place. We need to be born again first. But then once that occurs, once we have that new nature, what then should we do in order to get rid of the sin, to put on the old, or put off the old and put on the new? Well, real quickly, first of all, we need to identify the sin. Identify the sin in our life. That's where the scriptures come along. That's where we read the scriptures and we say, "Ooh, I'm not doing that very good. I need to get rid of that." Identify it. Secondly, decide to get rid of it. I think it's interesting to note the word decide has the same root as suicide, pesticide, herbicide, homicide. What's the connection with all those? They deal with death, don't they? When we decide to do something, we put to death all the other options. And so when we decide to get rid of a sin, what are we doing? We're putting to death all the other options. We're making a decision to change. And that needs to happen. And then number three, we need to remove it. We need to get rid of it. Put it aside. And then number four, we need to root it out. Get any aspect of seeds, any kind of root that may still be there that would want to resurface and cause a problem. You know, if an alcoholic is recovering from alcohol, you don't take him to a bar, do you? I mean, that'd be crazy. He can't become a bartender when he's recovering from being an alcoholic. Why? Because he's got to flee from those things. He's got to avoid those things. And so we as Christians must put away those things that would make a provision for the flesh. It says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Remove those provisions. Jesus said it better when he said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It's more possible that one of your members perish than for your whole body thrown into hell. Or if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better that one of your members perish than your whole body thrown into hell." What's he saying? He's saying we need to root it out. Get rid of it. Get it out of our lives. And then finally, we need to replace it. If a bed in a garden is weeded, tilled, whatever is done, and we remove all the unwanted weeds, if it's not immediately planted or sown with something else, they'll come back. And so we must replace what we have taken out with the soul-satisfying Spirit of God in our life. This is where Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." We've got to take one away. We've got to put something else in. We must ask God to take away our desires for sin and fill us with His Spirit. That's how we change. That's how we sanctify. That's how we become more progressively like the Lord in whom we serve. And in whom we have been bought with a price. Let us pray.
Our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between between your birth and death, what will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?